Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Friends, if you have your Bibles, I do encourage you either on your Bible or your smart device to turn to Colossians. The book of Colossians, we'll be looking at chapter 2 and chapter 3 as we continue this series called Putting Down Roots. This is our second week, so if you missed last week, I do encourage you to go back these weeks, as most series do, but particularly this series really builds on each week. And last week, we talked about what it means to respond to Christ. To respond to Christ in baptism, but to make that first step into to put down roots into the faith. And so I do encourage you to go back and look at that. But for today, remember that Colossians 2 verses 6 and 7 are our kind of main verses for the whole series. So we'll be looking through those two verses to see kind of as a lens to see what putting down roots means throughout the whole Colossians. So look at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And what we're going to focus on is this continue to live your life in Him. That's where we're focusing today. We see that best in chapter 3 of Colossians. So look at chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So remember, we're looking at, so last week was so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, and this week is continue to live your lives in Him. That will be, what does it look like? Have we put down roots? What does it look like to actually live our life in Him? We're going to talk about that today. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for today and your presence already in this space, and I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? God, I pray for myself that you'd speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and we trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I was thinking to myself this week, there's a response that I give every time someone asks me how I'm doing. Do you have kind of a go-to response? I have two of them. The first one is, I'm busy. Do you say that often? And the other one is even more cheesy and ridiculous. I always say, I'm living the dream. And so if I say that, I'm going to challenge you to press beyond that because I'm not actually living the dream, okay? But what a ridiculous response. Those of you who have seen Wedding Crashers, I think I got it from Will Ferrell, but it's just an embarrassing, immature response for me. But even below the surface, what I realize is there's something telling in these two responses that I give to people. There's something telling that I respond with busy. What a ridiculous response, right? Who isn't busy, right? And why do I think my life is so important that I need to tell you that I'm busy, right? Does that make my life more important if I am busy? And I'm really not saying anything relational to the person who just asked me how I was doing. What scared me even more as I thought about this is maybe I'm so busy that that is the only thing I can think of when someone asks me how I'm doing. I'm so busy that I'm actually not living the life that is before me. And living the dream is ridiculous because I'm half joking. Most of the time I'm so tired because we haven't gotten any sleep with the kids or whatever it is. Living the dream, if I was being honest, is not what I'm living right now, right? And so what do I mean by this? What does it mean to live the dream? What does it mean to live the life? What does it mean to walk in this way, putting down roots in faith? Last week we talked about the first step of putting down roots, and that's baptism. And the declaration that Jesus is Lord is the first part of putting down roots. I likened it to moving to town, right? When I was in school and I was in Huntsville going to Sam Houston State, by the time I got there, I had already had enough hours for like 3 degrees and no diploma for it. So I just wanted to get done, right? So I was just driving in to Huntsville and out. I never went to a football game. I never went to any extracurricular activity. I never did anything at Sam Houston. So if you ask me how Sam Houston was or what I thought about Huntsville, I can't answer it. And so the challenge is, in the Christian faith, the first step is move to town. Moving to town means declaring for your life, Jesus is Lord. That's what it means to put down roots, and that's the first step. And so we start there with that challenge, and maybe God's speaking to you in that, and there is no shame. I don't care if you've been in church for 5, 6 decades. Don't worry about what other people will think. The first step is the most important one. Move to town. Say yes to Jesus. Respond to him. Maybe for some, this is embracing the life sealed in baptism. Maybe we're remembering our baptism and we're stepping into it in a different way. And the first step in all of this is receive Christ as Lord, but the second one is to live the life that Jesus has bought for you. To live what was done in the cross and the resurrection, to step into this. This is so important. I just want to share a little thing that I found when I was, I've been studying. My doctorate work is studying the church, this church, and writing a project that has something to do with this church. And I found something fascinating that over the last 10 years, I found that there was about, 666 professions of faith. So if anybody wants to profess faith, we'd like to change that number as soon as possible. I'm not superstitious, but that was weird, right? But what I found over 10 years is we had over 650 professions of faith, and professions of faith is a category that we have when someone says Jesus is Lord, when they kind of step into that light. And so I thought, that's pretty cool. That's a lot of people have come to know Christ. And then when I peeled back the layers, I actually took away all of the confirmation classes over the last 10 years. Not that sixth graders in our confirmation classes in the past, not that there was no professions of faith, but everyone by category kind of became a professions of faith throughout confirmation. And then what happens with their parents? If they haven't joined the church and their confirmands are going through confirmation, what do they do? Like, I guess let's make it official. Let's join the church. And those are counted as professions of faith. And so when I think of professions of faith, I think of someone who didn't know Christ and came to know Christ. And really our category for professions of faith are something different. And so when I started to peel back all these numbers, what I found is subjectively and anecdotally over 10 years, we might have less than 20 true professions of faith. Y'all, we worship 1,200, 1,300 on an average Sunday. We have a membership roll of over 4,000 people, and in 10 years, we might have helped less than 20 people make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're in this room, or if you know someone there, I just want to challenge you. The first step of putting down roots is to say Jesus is Lord. And if that's you, that's speaking to you, I want to help you along that road. But I want to challenge all of us. We need to help other people put down roots. And the first step for someone, we need to stop just assuming who has faith and who doesn't care about faith. And we need to step into that comfort zone. We need to challenge folks. So the first step is about putting down roots and saying Jesus is Lord. But the second one, I think, is even more dangerous for us. How many of us are not living the life that is already promised, already true, and already real for us in Jesus Christ? Because remember, what happened back then becomes real for us in the present. When we celebrate baptism, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate these things, when we come to worship together in some kind of mystery, we go back to that day. And then we go back to the day that's 3 days after that, when there's life. And we need to live like it, to walk in that. That's what today is about. So a lot of times we see a list of sinful behavior, like what Paul talks about in chapter 3. If you were to keep reading, there's like these two lists that are kind of hit us upside of the head. And we see this list like they're a cost of admission, like they're a cost of entry, like we're not supposed to do things to be Christian. And this is not the case. I need you to see this. So if you would go home and keep reading chapter 3, you see this list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry. And if this list doesn't get you, keep reading from chapter 3, and we're all included in the next list: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, do not lie. We oftentimes, and the church oftentimes, act like this is a price of admission. We can't do any of these things if we're going to be Christian. To live this way without these sins means that that's the only way that God loves you. And brother and sister, I need you to hear today, in Christ, you are as loved as you ever will be today. This list leads to death. And so when we walk in this way, we are walking away from life and towards death. The good news of Jesus Christ is not get yourself perfect and then he loves you. It means he loves you, so don't walk that way. Walk that way. And so these things, anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language and sexual immorality and impurity and evil desires, it's just not who you are. It's not who you are anymore. And so the good news here is don't live in this way. Live in this way because it's already a reality for you. This is not the price of admission. This is what you should do to seek and choose life. Again, according to N.T. Wright, he says, continue to live your life as a Jewish literal rendering of walking in life. Walk in life. Go this way in this direction. Putting down roots is about now, living in the town that you've moved to, exploring and investing in people and relationships, seeking the kingdom. For the Christian journey, it is now investing in yourself and this life that you already have in Jesus Christ.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
So what does it mean to walk in this life? Well, that's where Paul says in the first four verses, and we'll read them again. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There are three focal points, I think, in these verses that I want to point out to us today of what it looks like to live your lives in him. These three points are in this chapter 3 and in the surrounding context, and here are the three points. One, life is already a reality. I just said that, but I want to stress it. Life is already a reality for you. Two, life involves the mind and the will. And three, life is focused on the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to walk through each one of these in our closing moments. One, life is already a reality. We talked about this, but I want to make sure it is clear. For those in Christ, life is a reality. Paul is instructing us not to do these things that lead to death. Pastor Carlos Whitaker is a pastor who wrote this book of coming out of this addiction that he had that almost cost him his family, his ministry, and everything around him. He wrote a book about it called Kill the Spider. And it's inspired by a story that his dad told him, and I think it applies well for us here. So I want to read this story to you. When I was early in ministry in Panama, this is Carlos's dad talking. I was preaching a 3-day revival in a small church by the ocean. The first night I preached mi corazón, my heart out, he says. He's Spanish. I preached hard and loud. Many were touched by God. Toward the end of the invitation, Miss stood up. She made her way to the center aisle, walked very slowly towards the front, and when she finally got to me, I asked her why she came forward, and her answer was simple. Pastor, I need you to pray that the Lord cleans the cobwebs out of my life. I have so many cobwebs. Could you please pray? She asked. And so I obliged. I prayed for the Lord would clean the cobwebs out of her life. She thanked me and went on her way. On night 2 of the revival, I saw her get up again, Miss Ramirez. And she came walking down the aisle with a little more certainty. Pastor, will you pray again? Could you please pray that the Lord cleans the cobwebs out of my life? She asked. I reminded her we prayed for that last night. We prayed for this very thing. And that the Lord will honor our prayer. But she insisted I pray again. And so I did. Son, listen to me. The last night of the revival, I couldn't believe it. She got up again and she made her way down the aisle even faster this night. And I wondered if she was going to tell me that God had actually healed her and taken away the cobwebs. Pastor Furman, please, one last time, can you please pray that the Lord cleans the cobwebs? I stopped her mid-sentence. I stopped her because I realized we were praying the wrong prayer. And so I prayed, Father, we do not ask you tonight to clean the cobwebs from Mrs. Ramirez's life. In fact, Lord, keep them there for now, but tonight we ask for something much greater. Tonight we ask that you would kill the spider in Mrs. Ramirez's life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And he says, Carlos, I've watched you your entire life. You're a professional at cleaning the cobwebs from your life. You are amazing at playing the part and being used by God in spite of your circumstances. But do not go to this place to clean up your life. That won't work. You have to let God kill the spider. Friends, walking in life is stopping to manage our sin. It's stopping that. And it's allowing God to kill that way of life. Because life is already a reality for you. Walking in the way of life requires steps of obedience. The executive coach that I have in this pastoral program, she often says something that has always rung with me and just kind of resonates with me. She always says, do the next right thing. That's what discipleship is about. It's about not going that road. It's about going this road. It's about doing the next right thing. It's about saying yes to obedience and what God has called you to. Take the next step, and the life you choose will actually be life-giving. Life is already a reality. It's not just a heaven truth. It's something that's real for you now. Second, life involves the mind and the will. This one is important. Life involves the mind and the will. It is both and. It is a mental practice and a discipline that is married to actionable obedience. It is a practice of the mind, but it is also a practice of how we move and how we respond. Training the mind develops healthy habits. However, it is possible to lean and learn and never do, right? It is possible to spend your whole life in church be a racist. It is. It is possible for you to know all of the answers in Scripture and have none of the joy and the peace and the love and hope. And so Paul says, set your hearts and your mind on things above. Our lives are too cluttered and filled with all of the distractions of this life. We have no capacity for prayerful reflection. We have no capacity to allow God to speak to us. We have no attention to spend more than a couple of minutes in Scripture. And when we do, it is not the dopamine-producing experience that our smartphones give us, and so we get bored too quickly. We're too distracted. If you don't believe me about our addictions to busyness, listen to these statistics from a study that Business Insider reported. The typical cell phone user touches his or her phone 2,670 times every single day. According to this research, the average user of a smart device opens their phone up for 76 different sessions that span over 2.5 hours of the day. And that's the average. The top 10% is double. We're too distracted. Our phones are, our faces are stuck in different places and we don't see God working in around us. We are to train our minds to be focused on what God is doing all around us. But we have our faces buried in places that are actually robbing. It's not just wasting time. It has a bad effect. I can go on and on about what social media is doing to us. And there are good can come of it. There are good things in your phone. There is my lifeblood to have my calendar in my phone structured so I know where to be and when I'm supposed to be there. But when I spend all day in my phone, I miss the people all around me and what God's doing. Holocaust survivor Corrie Ten Boom would often say when she was speaking publicly, if the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. Because they do the same thing, right? Both sin and busyness take our eyes off of him. And so Paul says, this is what it means to live the life that you're given. I want you to walk in this way. I want you to train your mind and your heart this way. This is the message for us. Busy is our greatest threat. In his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Mark Comer describes the deadly cycle we are stuck in. He says, it may be the case that Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to Christians being even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, and then the cycle begins again. We need to think seriously about our busyness. Because if we pack ourselves into this structured calendar, we miss what God is doing all around us. Do you spend any time during the day doing what Ryan led us through today? Do you ever do that? Or is Sunday morning the only time? On the flip side, we can spend our whole life in church and we can still live lives that don't resemble his Spirit. We can take every Bible study on the Holy Spirit and not live a life marked by the fruit of the Spirit. That is why discipleship accountability is important, so that we might learn to be doers of the word, as the book of James puts it. That's why I love these small groups. We call them mortal life groups that are happening. And when those groups are working at their best, when someone shares the same God sighting every single week and doesn't grow anywhere, the group says, hey, I'm tired of hearing that. What else are you doing? Where are you going? How are you being doers of the word? You've been sharing about this one thing for 17 weeks. Have you prayed about it? Like, how are you stepping into this? This is why discipleship accountability is so important, so that we don't just learn, but we also live. We don't just hear it, but we actually participate in it. And third, life is focused on the kingdom. He doesn't just say, give yourself some space to think and meditate. He says, I want you to meditate on heaven. I want you to see Christ at the right hand of God where he reigns. The object of the activity of our minds and our will are the kingdom of heaven. Look at it again in verses 1 through 4. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Because walking in life is to keep your mind and your heart actively focused on heaven. And this is not like the trite saying, he or she is too heavenly minded to do any earthly good. No, what this means is if our mind is focused on the kingdom of heaven, we will see the kingdom of heaven here on earth. We will see what has already been done in the past become reality around us. This isn't just some kind of mind experiment. This is reality for us. For those focused on heaven, you begin to see heaven that has already come on earth, and more importantly, the potential of it in the midst of brokenness and difficulty and injustice. One commentary, N.T. Wright, puts it this way. The command to aspire to things of heaven is a command to meditate and dwell upon Christ's sort of life and on the fact that he is now enthroned as the Lord of the world. The Bible does not say very much about heaven, but its central feature is clear. It is the place where the crucified Jesus Christ already reigns, where his people already have full rights of citizenship. And to concentrate the mind on the character of Jesus Christ, on that unique blend of love and strength revealed in the Gospels, is to begin on earth to reflect the very life of heaven for those that are around you. There are poor congregations all over the world being subjected to cheesy preaching this month via sermon series, something like 2020 Vision. And you're welcome. We didn't do that. We didn't go there. I did my part to give ridicule to these pastors that chose this low-hanging fruit of seeing clearly in 2020 or whatever they're doing. That stick, but I have to lean into it for a sermon illustration. I want you to see what God is drawing you to right now. I want you to see what it looks like to live life the way that Christ has earned you, the way that Christ has brought you into the family. I want you to see this vision that Paul is laying down for the Colossians. This should be the corrective lens through which we see everything else. When you face the difficulty at home, when you face that trouble in the marriage, when you face this thing going on with your child, when you face this thing at work, I want you to see it through the lens of an open tomb, because life is already real for you. It's already available. To live in life is to allow resurrection power to work in and through you. To live in life is to refuse to wait for heaven, but to live in heaven now. That's what we're talking about. The other night at prayer and worship, we talked about what it means to be too busy. And I felt like the room felt like I was trying to get people to acknowledge the need for a quiet time. This quiet time is good, but that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is everything that you do walking in this reality that God is with you, that the Holy Spirit is alive in you, that every relationship is an opportunity, that everything around you, that you are already a citizen in heaven. You already have the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. You already are bringing justice and love and hope and joy into the world. That's what we're talking about here. When I went to seminary, I went through this tough season Lauren and I were engaged to be married, and I had to leave her and Brian to plan the wedding with both of our moms. God bless her. I don't know how we made it through that season. And I went off to seminary, and we were too poor to travel back and forth, and we were out of state, and so it was a hard season for me. And I remember like often just feeling, I went through some depression, just dealing just looking forward to this moment that was ahead, right? And not living in the present. And I remember sharing with my roommate, and finally he interrupted me. And at one point he said, John, you have to live your life here. You'll be better for Lauren if you live your life here and now. And friends, the answer today, the challenge today, is to live your life now. To live it now. I saw a preacher in the news again this weekend for saying something stupid. I won't call them out from the pulpit. But trying so hard to be charismatic. Trying so hard to move people emotionally, and I don't want to do that. What I want to say to you desperately is I want God to come alive in you so that your reality changes. And I know that I can string certain words and thoughts together that can emotionally move you, and that's not what I want today. What I want is for you to come alive to the reality that is available, that is here for you. So that when you receive this meal, what was real in the past becomes real right now in the future. It becomes real in the way that you see your life working today. I often ask small groups or Bible studies and things, how does what we're learning here change my tomorrow? How does this meal change your tomorrow? Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence here in this space. Lord, I thank you for this truth that is already real for us. And I pray that you would help us to walk in that life. I pray that you would help us to do the next right thing. I pray that you would help some of us to kill the spider. God, I pray that you would help us to be a community that believes in this meal. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.